right. Well, I've offered to do this many times coming down here, so just take advantage of me when I come down here in the future. I enjoy doing this and enjoy coming down here and seeing you folks. Well, it's been pretty regular since the last part of the year. You'll have me in November, December, and then Mike will get back into the rotation. So this morning, I want to talk about, I was looking through some old files on my computer, and I have a couple folders that I have for my sermons and different Bible classes I've taught and everything, and I was going down through some older ones, and I came across a PowerPoint slide that was simply just called Lesson 1. And I opened it up, and I don't think it was something I made. It might have been something I downloaded maybe in preparation for another class I had taught. And it was a list of questions that seemed to be more like a survey that was asking why people were going to the church to which, you know, that they went. And one of the slides that was in there asked this question. Oh, I think it turned off. Let me see. All right. Oh, here we go. On. Okay. Have you ever contemplated, well, I went too far. Have you ever contemplated stepping away from church? Why or why not? Was the question that I found on this slide. Like I said, I don't think I was the creator of this, and so I'm not quite sure what responses the creator of the slide was anticipating, but I had an immediate thought pop in my head when I saw this slide. John chapter 6, many of the followers of Jesus, even some of his maybe closer disciples, were leaving him. They were going back to the world. And it was just not the hard-hearted or the skeptics or the Jewish leaders that maybe were there just listening to him. It wasn't just that group of people that were leaving him. These were some people that were very interested in the message that Jesus had, but were deciding to turn away. And so the question we have to look there in John chapter 6 is, why were these disciples leaving, these followers stopping to follow him? And so we're going to look at John 6, and we're going to try to get an understanding of why these disciples were leaving and what the warning is for us so that we might not fall into the same questions of doubt or questions of we're just questioning our decision to be a disciple of the Lord. And so John chapter 6, verses 23 through 59 is a pretty lengthy back and forth conversation that, for obvious reasons, we won't read that in its entirety this morning. But it's a conversation between Jesus and the crowds that had been following him to Capernaum. And the topic was Jesus' claim that he was the bread of life. And this is right after the event where he had fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves and fish, and he fed all those people. And so these people were there because they were wanting more of the actual bread. But they were disappointed when Jesus was not talking about physical bread any longer. And they kind of balked at this assessment that probably many of them felt was an arrogant assessment. But if we look in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall not thirst." And he concluded his thoughts with this statement in chapter 6, verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so after hearing these statements, in verse 41, the very next verse, we see this. "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' Then they went on to comment and say, 'Is this not Joseph's son? Do we not know who this is? Someone that's been here with us.' And he's saying he's the Son of God. He's a source of eternal life." Well, then Jesus continued expanding on this concept of being the bread of life, telling them that he was living bread come down from heaven, and if they eat of this bread, they would live forever. Now, I will read this passage because it is pertinent to what we are discussing this morning. So, John chapter 6, verse 60 through 71, we will read. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, that is why I told him that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Rather than inspecting their hearts and listening to what Jesus was saying, and that he was calling for a life that would be bound, to him, the disciples just chose to complain and grumble and not really pay attention to what he was saying. And we know that they said, those that were among them said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, I don't think we can sit here and say, well, they just didn't understand what Jesus was saying, that because it's really not that difficult of a saying. The phrase means that what they've heard is hard to tolerate, not that it's hard to understand. And they're not saying what Jesus said is incomprehensible. Rather, they're saying that his words are simply not acceptable to them. And so we understand this by seeing Jesus' response. Jesus does not say, did I say something too difficult for you to understand? Should I make it more clear? That's not what his response was. His response was, did what I say offend you? Are you offended by what I had to say? And so Jesus' teaching was not too hard. The problem is that they did not want to receive that word. They didn't want to believe and live upon that word. Again, I want to focus that this text is not talking about the skeptics or the unbelievers. These are followers of Jesus who had already accepted who he was and were following him and listening to his teachings. These are the people that are falling away, and they were doing so because Jesus is now requiring more from them than some of them were willing to give. And so being a disciple to Jesus is more than just casually looking for him and eating what he gives. No, remember, that's how this crowd formed. They physically ate and were following him for more. They had seen the miracle and they had come looking for Jesus the next day so that they could be fed again. For these people, it was okay when he fed them and healed them, but it was not okay when he was telling them that more was to be expected of them and that they needed to be doing certain things. No, he was requiring more from them and they just simply were not happy. But discipleship is not just saying we're followers of Christ or that we belong to a group of followers and that we can just simply say that we're a Christian. But just because you attend on Sunday mornings and you proclaim to be a Christian and that you proclaim to be a believer, that doesn't make you a true believer and disciple of Jesus. Just saying that does not do that. Jesus knew what was going on in their hearts, and he knows that his disciples, those that he recognized as being believers and followers of him, he recognized that they were grumbling, that they were not happy with what they had just heard. And so one thing we need to understand is that Jesus doesn't backtrack and try to simplify his message. He doesn't try to water it down. He doesn't try to make it more acceptable to his audience. No, he's speaking about when he ascends up to heaven and sits on the throne. He says that you cannot consider me as your living bread. You can never consider me as God in the flesh who is... He said, if you cannot consider me as this living bread, as being one that's going to go back and return to my throne, then you would not be able to be a follower of mine. In verses 63 and 65, Jesus explains why it is they are grumbling and why it is they were turning away. But back earlier in the book of John, in chapter 3, verses 6 and 8, Jesus introduced this idea of the contrast between flesh and spirit. So those who had been following him for a while had already heard a bit of this concept. Jesus was then returning to that concept as he instructs his audience as to why they are refusing him. You need the life-giving spirit. Flesh is of no help at all in this area. Life is given by the spirit, not by your flesh. I think I fell behind there. Yeah. This is an idea, like I said, he had explored earlier in John, even in this very chapter, in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then he said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who was sent." And in verse 44, he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Further, Jesus seems to be referencing a prophecy that was found in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God was going to be giving his people a new heart and a new spirit. That's what was promised to us in Ezekiel. And a stony heart that is not willing to listen, that's just stubborn, is going to be replaced by a heart that was soft and pliable and would have a responsive heart instead of one that just put up blocks to prevent any belief in the Lord. God was going to cause his people to walk in his statutes and follow his rules and his commandments. And Ezekiel is picturing the new life that is to come when the Messiah comes and brings salvation, forgiveness, and restoration to the relationship that we all should be having with the Father. Jesus is saying that life is not found in their external, heartless law giving, just their record keeping of making sure they're following his laws. No, he's saying that as the bread of life and have their lives be consumed by Christ is what they need to have. And so if we look in verse 63, he says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The words of Jesus are what brings the spirit to you. Rejecting the words of Jesus means that you don't have the law of God written on your heart, that you are just going through the motions when you say you're believing, but you don't have that love in your heart. But God said that he would put this spirit in them. And Jesus says that would occur through listening to his words. By the message he was expressing, that's when the spirit would come in them. And we see this in the previous section where Jesus had said that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And the explanation is Jesus was saying that all will be taught by God. Hearing and learning from the Father is what we need to have that spirit. And so Jesus teaches that the spirit gives life, just as the prophets declared. And he went on to explain that the spirit is giving life to us through the words that he himself was speaking, the teachings that he was delivering. And so we cannot underestimate the power of that's found in the words of Jesus. And so we have to let the words of Jesus rest in our heart. And if we do that, then we will desire him more and more and more, to where we would just want to consume our life with him. He is that wonderful and glorious that we should want all that we can have in our life from him. But if we do not have this love to consume us, then it shows that we're perhaps merely just practicing this external righteousness, which does not give life, because only Jesus and his words can give that life. False disciples of Christ do not cling to his word. They don't spend their time in the word. They don't try to grow and become stronger and better. No, they just are on the periphery. They want to be considered that way. They do not recognize how much of a benefit it is by consuming Christ. The relationship that we can have with him is much better than anything this external world can provide to us. And if we don't respond to the bread of life by desiring him, by consuming him and having him in our heart, then we are being alerted to the fact that not only are we not true disciples, we most likely are false disciples. We need to be relying upon him. In verse 64, we learn that Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that was going to betray him. Judas was the betrayer. He heard the same messages from Jesus that all the other disciples and the other 11 had heard. But he decided to do something different. And so we have to understand what made him different from the rest. That he did not allow himself to truly consume and be consumed by everything the Lord had been saying. He was hard-hearted. And The teaching of Jesus did nothing to sway him or change him. And unfortunately, there are lots of Judases today. There are people that have that same challenge, that they can listen to the words of Christ and it just doesn't faze them. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's so sad to see it, but it happens regularly. Those in the world and those even in the pews that we may associate with, there are people that are always going to have this challenge. Therefore, they end up with maybe with the faith, but it's not one that's going to save them. It's not a true consuming faith. They are not going to enjoy the bread of life that Jesus can provide to us. And instead, they remain lost in their sins. We see this in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The point is not that the world did not respond. The point is that many of his own disciples listened to this and decided that they no longer were interested in what he had to say, and they turned back themselves and no longer walked with him. And so we'd have to be careful that could happen to us. Well, we turn away realizing really what the true cost of being his disciple is, what is required of us. Is it just becoming too much for us? Those are the things that we have to be concerned with. Will we turn away because of this cost? Will eating, drinking, breathing, and living Christ just be too much of a burden on us? Too much of an expectation? Too much of an obligation? And so many disciples walk away from this call. What they wanted, Jesus would not give, or maybe more importantly, what they wanted, Jesus would not budge. Jesus would not water down what he was asking of these people. He's not watering down what he asks of us today. What Jesus offered, they would not receive, and we need to be careful that we don't fall into that same type of mental gymnastics that'll try to convince us that we do not need to have that relationship with him. But then as we get into the end part of what I read, verses 67 through 71, we see the reaction of one who was a true disciple. We see what's on the other side of the coin here of the people that had listened that day. And so if we go back to that question, have you ever contemplated stepping away from the church? Why or why not? Jesus didn't ask it in this way, but he does now turn those who are closest to him and ask, do you want to go away as well? If it's too difficult for you, are you going to leave like these other disciples have? Peter's answer is the one that I immediately thought of when I saw this slide. And it's a wonderful statement of his faith, and it's a wonderful example of the faith that we should have, that he was able to show that the words that Jesus had been speaking, the law of the Lord that he had been teaching to them, clearly Peter had written them on his heart. Because Peter's response was, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I would hope that each one of us this morning would give a similar answer to the question that I found on the slide. Where else are we supposed to go? There's no other place that we can go, and there's no one else to whom we could turn. Jesus' words are the path to eternal life. Jesus' words is what leads us to that relationship with the Father. And Jesus' words should be written on our heart, where it should be just in our DNA to be longing to be closer to him. And so Jesus has the words of eternal life, and listening to him is everything. And so we have to understand that life is not found in any other avenue, through any other person, through any other words. True disciples understand this. No matter how challenging living a life of faith and righteousness in his name may be, we have to understand there's no other option for us. This is the path that is laid out before us and that we all have to walk. Jesus is the Holy One of God that was sent down to guide us in that way. And he is the only hope that we have to reach that home in heaven. So what are some steps that we can take to help us continue to see and fully realize and understand that Jesus is the bread of life, and that we What can we do to make it easier for those words to be written on our hearts? First, we need to pray. Pray to God for a softening of our heart. Pray that that stubborn, spiky heart that we have can be softened and can be more malleable and pliant, and that the word can be written on it. Prayer is so important to being, for the walk that we have being a Christian. We're telling God our weakness and struggles. We talked in class this morning. Who do atheists go to when they've got troubles in their life? They don't have anybody that they can throw their cares to and know that listens to them. But we do. We have the true Father in heaven, and we can go to him with our struggles and our challenges and our weaknesses, and we can ask him for the strength to overcome those things. Second, reading his word, but not just reading his word, reading with intent. Mindlessly reading the scriptures will not end up affecting us, will not end up changing us in any way, shape, or form. And so focus on small portions of the word. It's interesting. We had a gospel meeting at least 10 years ago, and we had a gentleman come and preach for us. His name was Lowell Slee. And I know at the time he challenged us. He said, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. If you read 10 chapters a day, you can read the whole New Testament in less than a month. And he said, and then when you get to the end of it, read it again. When you get to the end of it, read it again. Tonight, I will finish my second pass through the New Testament. I finally did that challenge. And while I'm enjoying it and I'm getting a lot out of it, I am finding that I'm not getting maybe as much out of it because I am speeding through it. And so focusing on maybe smaller portions is probably the best way to go. I'm glad I'm doing this because it does allow you to see the scriptures in a different way. You do see that, especially when you get into the epistles where Paul wrote, his message is consistent all the way through all these letters he wrote. But I do find myself saying, do I remember what I read two chapters ago? And so it's a good exercise, but focusing on maybe smaller portions is the way to go. And we can read those words, and then we can take time to reflect back on what we read. And we can think about how these words have the ability to affect our life, and are we willing to let that happen? We have to bring the word of God from our eyes and then bring it to our hearts. It's the only way that we are able to be able to see that Jesus' words are the source of eternal life. It's the only way that we can truly come to a faith that is meaningful and not just on the surface. It's the only way that we will appreciate that he is, as he's claimed here in John chapter 6, the bread of life that came down from heaven to us. It is the only way that we can be taught by God, and that's by spending time in his word. So we have to focus on Jesus' question and be prepared to answer when he asks, do you want to go away as well? So what would your answer be? If the Lord said to you, do you want to go away as well? I think we all have to be ready to answer. We go back to our life that we lived prior to becoming a Christian? Are we going to reject the challenge that exists in being a disciple of his and go back to just an empty, dead-end way of life? The former way of life is a way that has no meaning, no lasting joy, no satisfaction, and no lasting value. It's a life that just puts a bandage on your deepest needs and does not resolve or satisfy what you might need from this life. Jesus encourages people to drink of him, and he will satisfy that thirst. Feed on him, and your hunger will be satisfied as well. And so the question should be, how could we go back? To whom would we go? And we see that Jesus is truly the answer to everything that we need. So if you're here this morning and you have made that decision to become one of his disciples, but you are getting weighed down by the challenges that we find in life, or maybe we are getting weighed down by just the persecution or just the threat of persecution for being one of his followers, if you need that help, if you need help and you need to be strengthened and be encouraged by us, we invite you to come forward and make that prayer request known, that we can all pray for you, that you are going to be able to rely upon the Lord to help you through any of these challenges, and that you can continue to see the value that resides in a Christ-centered life. Or if you're here this morning and you've never decided to become a disciple of His, wasn't necessarily our focus this morning, but surely you were able to pick up that if your life isn't focused on Christ, well, then it's not a life that has any value. It doesn't have any purpose to it. And we can encourage you to come this morning. Show us your intent to be baptized in the waters that I believe are here behind me. And they are, and that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you intend to return from your sin and return back to the Lord. And we can help you with that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.